Good morning. I am excited to be here today. I would rather be here in the finest jail in the county, wouldn't you?
Amen.
It's good to see each one of your smiling faces here today. Do you all check into Facebook? If you have a Facebook, let your friends know you're worshiping at Lakeside Church. That's right. Let them know there's a place here for them as well. Well, it is good to be back worshiping with you today. Thank you for being here. And thank you, Carol and Bev, for helping lead us in worship. But before we turn to the Word of God, would you join me as we talk again to the God of the Word? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's been a busy summer for some of us. And as we move into the autumn of the year, help us to remember why we are here, to bring sinners to the Savior and people into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for the long holiday weekend, the extra time some of us will have with our families. As we turn now to your holy word, please open the eyes of our hearts to its truths. We ask all of this in the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, you know, when I was a child, I always thought that Labor Day was the end of summer vacation and also time to watch Jerry Lewis make a fool of himself on the MDA telethon. You remember the muscular dystrophy? Yes, every year it was like clockwork. Yes, it was amazing. Those of you that are too young to remember that, you're lucky. But he did raise a lot of money for good causes. He did. But when I got older, I learned that Labor Day really was a holiday to honor the American workers or laborers. America is what it is today because of a work ethic that most of our moms and dads taught us. Do you remember your mom saying something like this? Hard work won't kill you. My mom used to tell me that. Hard work won't kill you. I thought it would. It won't kill us. Well, let's pause in a minute and remember how far we've come in just a little more than 100 years. Children used to work 15-hour days and were paid, are you ready for this, kids? 50 cents a day for working 15 hours. Coal miners were not much more than slaves that worked underground. But today, most jobs are 8 hours minimum, sometimes maximum a day, and minimum wage is $7.25 an hour, about $60 a day. That's a 12,000% increase in wages for about half the time at work. Think about that, how far we've come in 100 years. Now, children get to go to school, and they get to receive a free education. Isn't that amazing how far we've come? But on this Labor Day weekend Sunday, though, I want to honor another kind of worker, a worker that doesn't get paid for his or her work, someone whose labor is not for their own glory or benefit. Today, I want to honor Christian workers. The reason that this church is here today is because of dedicated Christians that work for more than a paycheck. They serve the Lord. So if you have served as an elected officer on a board or served on a committee, or maybe you've taught a class here, or you've been an usher, or you cleaned, or you paired, or mowed grass, or you worked in the nursery, or children's church, or an outreach event, or volunteered, or served in any way at all, I want you to please stand. If you've done that here at Lakeside Church, would you please stand, okay? We thank you, and we applaud you, okay? You can stand. You've been an usher. That's most of the people here. Let's give applause to each other. Come on, let's give a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you, okay? You may be seated. Friends, the crying need of our day is for men and women and students and boys and girls who will serve their Heavenly Father and their fellow man without regard for the earthly reward they may get, without recognition they may receive. Such are some of you, and I thank God for each one of you. In a church this size, it makes a big difference, doesn't it? It makes a big difference. The ministries of this church happen because someone makes a commitment to faithfully meet a need, to serve others. Just imagine what other ministries could happen if every Christian in the Bedford area caught the vision to serve. If maybe someone's lost a loved one in death, we could have a grief share program. Someone with babies, you can have mother of preschoolers, MOPS. Have you ever heard of MOPS? Yeah, there's groups like that, yeah. Parents of teens, there'd be a group for some of us, right? Single moms, unemployed people, need a job coach. The potential for serving and our community is only limited by our imagination. What is it that makes people work hard at something that will never make them wealthy? Think about that. What is it makes them work at something that will never make them wealthy? Why do Christians sacrifice time and talents and treasure to build something that really isn't of this world? Why do they do that? I want to look with you today at three biblical reasons the child of God works at spiritual things. Three biblical reasons from the Word of God. Three sources of motivation to serve God through His local church. Three reasons why that whatever else we do in life, we ought to be serving others as a follower of Jesus Christ. To discover these biblical sources of motivation, we're going to look at an ordinary group of hard-working Christians in the Bible, in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And if you have a copy of the Bible with you, I invite you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. None of these people were what we would call superstars. They didn't have a TV or radio show. They were just regular folks ministering and serving for the right reasons. As we look at them, I want you to ask yourself with me, what are my motives for serving other people? What are my motives for serving other people? Now, today this is mainly for Christians, but if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, it'll help you understand what makes Christians tick when we serve others. So let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 from the New International Version. It's also going to be up on the screen. The Bible says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, when they wrote letters back in that day, they started out with who was sending the letter. We put ours at the end, sincerely, you know, Christian Becker. They started out with it. This is who's writing the letter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, say that real fast, Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for his people today. Now, I want you to note with me the three enduring qualities mentioned in that famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. You remember how it ends? And now abide these three, faith, hope, and charity or love, right? Look at they're all there, aren't they? Faith, hope, and love. These are what God used to measure the success of this church in the town of Thessalonica. This is what he used to commend them. Now, I want you to think about that. What was God looking at? Faith, their hope, and their love. He wasn't looking at their budget, their building, their offerings, their attendance, or their mission's emphasis. That's not what God used. He used their faith, hope, and love to measure their progress, their success. Isn't that interesting? So the first reason we're going to look at that the child of God works on spiritual things is this. Paul says that our work is produced by our faith. By our faith. What we do is a direct result of what we believe to be true about life. Have you ever heard of the golden rule? Most people heard of the golden rule. Which golden rule you believe in determines your priorities in life. Did you know there was more than one? Yes. The first one I want to show you is pictured in the Wizard of Id cartoon, which used to be one of my favorites. The king says, remember the golden rule. The people say, what's that? Whoever has the gold makes the rules. You ever heard of that golden rule? Some people believe in that golden rule. And then there's the other one that I believe in. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You've heard of that one too, haven't you? Do unto others. Which one of those you believe determines your priorities in life? Think about that. Now let's think about the work of the Thessalonians' faith, the work of their faith, okay? What kind of work did their faith produce? Well, he tells us here in the first chapter, in verse 6, he tells us how they trusted in Christ and joined the church. He said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. What was that message? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preached to them, that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day, and that he was seen by many people. That's the message of the gospel. We have a Redeemer, a Savior, who can forgive our sins and give us an eternity in heaven. Okay, that's the message they responded to. Then he says, after that, they got involved in direct missionary work. He said, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. Everybody knows what a good job you're doing telling others about Jesus. Isn't that something? And then in chapter 3, verses 2 to 4, he talks about their loyalty to Christ in the face of persecution. He said, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you know. Paul said, look, I told you that the Christian life is not going to be a bed of roses. So you weren't surprised when it turned out to be true. Okay? They were loyal to Christ in face of persecution. And then they kept on doing acts of goodness toward others. In chapter 4, verse 9, he says, now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. That would be like the state of Virginia for us, okay, through their whole region. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Keep it up. Keep up the good work, he's saying to these Christians. As we grow in our faith through the Word of God, God produces a concern in our hearts for others. Why? Because other people need Christ too. In 2 Thessalonians 1, the letter he wrote to them after this one, even the power to serve, he points out, comes from God. He says in chapter 1, verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Folks, missionaries don't go to foreign countries because they feel sorry for poor people. That's not why they go. They go because God is working in their hearts through faith. They have God's concern for lost people who are going to hell, and they point them to Jesus who can save them. Yes, they go and help them get clean water. I have a good friend here. He's in the background of this picture right here. His name is Jim Hocking. He took over an agency called Water for Good, and they use water to bring people to Jesus. It's an amazing story how they do it. They come in and they give people a well, and they give them classes on how to use water because they don't know how to use water for sanitary purposes. And then they bring them a well. And they have credibility then. And then when they have classes on the Bible, people come. Why do they do it? Because they're concerned that people will find Christ. Yes, they have physical needs, but they have a deep spiritual need as well. Let me ask you this. What kind of work has your faith produced? What kind of work has your faith produced? The work of the Christian is not produced by unselfish concern for others. That's called altruism, and that's a good quality to have. It is not the work of generosity. It is the product of our faith, our belief and trust in God. We believe that God is sovereign. What does that mean? It means that he's in control. He knows how to reward those who serve him. We believe that Christ is our Savior, and other people need him to be their Savior too. So let me ask you this. Have you been saved? Have you followed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? That's the beginning of faith. Turn from your sinful self-centeredness. Come to God and say, Father, please accept me, not for what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. If you will do that, the Bible says you become a child of God that very day. And then after that, after we come to Christ and follow him, we are called to serve others in Jesus' name, to build bridges. We make friends and we seek to reach out and serve them in the name of Christ. Do you help others? Are you aware of others' needs around you, or are you only aware of your needs? Many people are self-centered in this world we live in. Have you noticed that? That's normal. When a child is born, the whole world revolves around them. Did you ever think about that? The baby cries and out of somewhere comes a bottle or a dry diaper and the baby's happy. And it gets the idea. If you make a stink, you get attention, you know. And life becomes all about me and what I want. And then you go to kindergarten and you meet 25 other centers of the world, and that's when the fun starts, right? But the world is full of self-centered people. Let me illustrate what it means to be self-centered. There was a husband and wife that had a fight one day. And as a result of the fight, they didn't talk for 3 days. And I know that's never happened to any of you. Okay? Didn't talk for 3 days. Finally, the husband said to his wife, he said, "Need shirt." His wife said, "Now you talk." Husband says, "What? What do you mean?" She said, "You were silent for 3 days." The husband said, "I thought we were getting along." It's easy for life just to be all about me, what I want, what I think, isn't it? But as Christ served others, we are called to serve others in His name. After serving others, the next thing for Christians is to tell them about Jesus. We call that evangelism. Since Christ is for you, do you believe others need Him also? Do you believe that? Yes? Well, good. Who are you talking to? Who are you praying for that needs to know Jesus? After we show Christ's love to them, we need to point them to Christ. It's kind of like show and tell for Jesus, you know. I tell people, if I could just be a road sign and point you to Jesus, my life has a purpose. Because really, all you really need is Him. All you need is Him. Is what you do the result of growing in your faith? If so, it comes out of the overflow of your relationship with Jesus. Why would someone want to teach others about the Bible? Why would someone want to do that? Well, there's a couple possible reasons. Maybe they want to be a teacher. Some people like teaching. They enjoy that. I enjoy teaching. That's why I'm a substitute teacher. Maybe they want to help out the pastor because they know he needs help. That's a reason. Maybe they like to boss other people around and tell them what to do. That's another reason why some people might want to be a teacher. Or you could become a teacher of others in the Word because you get so excited about what you have found in the Bible, you just can't wait to tell somebody. That's how I got started. I'll never forget my dad when I was 16, he got me a Thompson Chain Reference Study Bible. And suddenly I could find things in the Bible. I could look up answers to my questions. And I was so excited about that when it was my turn to be in charge of youth group. I just would go up there and say, "Folks, let me just tell you what I found in the Bible." And one day the youth leaders came to me and they said, "Christian, have you ever thought about going to the ministry?" I said, "No, why?" "Well, you ought to, you know." But that's how it ought to be. It ought to be an overflow of our relationship with Jesus and what we're learning in the Word. So think about this. Why do you do what you do as a follower of Jesus? One reason God's child is involved in spiritual work, because it is the work of faith in their hearts. The Bible says in the book of James that true faith is a faith that works. If you have faith in Christ, you're going to do something to serve Him. Because Jesus came to serve, and His Spirit lives in us, and we have that same desire to help others. But secondly, our labor, the Apostle Paul says, is prompted by love. What you do is motivated by who or what you love. Think about that. Who or what do you love? That's what will motivate you. A number of years ago, I read in Reader's Digest. Anybody here ever get Reader's Digest? Used to read it faithfully, yeah. There was a story written by Neil Youngstrom, and he writes this. He said, "I noticed a sign outside of my friend's pet store that said, 'Free kittens.' And inside, I saw a couple picking out a kitten and a cat bed and cat food and other things. Later on, I complimented my friend for his unselfishness, praising him for finding homes for these kittens. 'Yes, it is nice of me,' he said with a smile, 'and for every free kitten I give away, I sell about $50 worth of cat supplies.'" So why was he giving away kittens? Because he cared about the kittens? No. He was giving away kittens because he wanted to make a profit. Okay? It was a marketing ploy. It's not enough for our faith to lead us to work for the right reason. When we see what needs to be done out of faith, what prompts you to do it even when you don't feel like it? And when you do feel like it, what makes you do more than expected? So let's look next at the labor of the Thessalonians' love. Let's think about their love for a minute. Paul wrote, he said, "We continually remember," in verse 3 of chapter 1, "we continually remember before our God and Father your labor prompted by love." And then he adds in chapter 2, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." No, this was a selfless love, a genuine concern for them and for others. The word labor here is a similar word to work, but it suggests that an extraordinary effort is being made. That's why we We call it, when you ladies deliver a child, we call it what? Labor. We don't call it work. We call it labor because it's an excessive amount of work. Every effort is made. And together with the work of faith, love wears itself out. So great is the concern for the one that is loved that ordinary effort is not enough. This kind of person is willing to go the extra mile, even beyond, for the sake of the beloved. Now, what their labor of love was here, we're not sure. It might have referred to supporting Paul, other missionaries that came through, helping the sick and the hungry, those in prison perhaps, because Christians were in prison back then for their faith. Or maybe it was spreading the gospel in the face of intense persecution. But however their love showed itself, one thing was certain. What they did in a spirit of self-sacrifice. And who does that remind you of? Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus. The Son of Man came not to be served, he said, but to what? Serve. What about your labors of love? What about you? Love this picture. Little baby looking at himself in the mirror. What about you? What about your labors of love? What motivates you as a Christian? What makes you do what is right in serving others, even when you don't feel like it? For some people, it's perfectionism. I'm familiar with perfectionism. I had a mother that was a perfectionist, so I came by it justly. I've had to fight it my whole life. But some people, that's what makes them go beyond. But what makes you go the extra mile? Maybe it's a sense of duty. For others, it's a sense of profit, or maybe having power over others, because people will owe them. You're familiar with that, right? You know, even human love can be a great motivator, but not always. Children know they're loved, but when they're given chores, do they always want to do them? They love their parents. They know their parents love them. Love isn't always enough of a motive, is it? Why don't they want to? Because they love themselves more than they love their parents. Oh, I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. Or maybe it's a duty, and I don't want to do what I have to do. You know what they say, do what you have to do until you can do what you want to do, right? But that's extra. But when we grow up, when we get married, when we have children, we want to go to work. We want to wash the dishes, and we want to load the dishwasher. We want to fix the house. Why? Because we love our family, right? See, love is a good motivator. If human love is such a powerful motivation, we can understand why a child of God does so much more when they're motivated by God's love. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:14? It says, "For the love of Christ compels us." Anything we do for others as a child of God should spring from the love of Christ in us. It should be beauty, not duty, that we do what we do. Okay, a Christian is involved in ministry because of faith. He or she goes the extra mile because of Christ-like love. But why would some continue to serve in the face of opposition, persecution, and difficulty? And that brings us to our third motivation. That is, Paul points out that our endurance is inspired by hope. By hope. How long you endure hardship depends on what you are hoping for. An athlete keeps on going for what? A trophy, a crown of victory, a medal, right? Does the Christian keep on keeping on because he or she is tough-skinned? Is that why they do it? Because when the going gets tough, the tough get going? Is that why we do it? No. The Christian endures because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Let's think for a moment about the endurance of the Thessalonians' hope. Paul wrote, he said, "We continually remember before our God and Father your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." The word endurance is translated patience if you have a King James Bible. But it means more than that. Patience, it suggests waiting and biding your time. But the word that the Apostle Paul used in the original language, which many of you know the Bible was written in Greek in the New Testament, the word he used also conveys the idea of enduring. You keep on keeping on. like the old Ever Ready Bunny Energizer commercial. You remember that? It keeps on going and going and going and going. Right? That's endurance. That's endurance. Endurance is an aggressive and courageous Christian quality. It excludes self-pity. What's self-pity? Woe is me, you know. That's not part of Christian endurance. Even when times are hard. Folks, there are many trials in living and serving Christ in this world, but endurance accepts them. It rules out discouragement. It goes forward no matter what. Such a person isn't working for the approval of others. And we're kind of wired that way, aren't we? We like it when somebody gives us an attaboy. Oh, you did a good job. We like that. But that's not why we do what we do as a child of God. Such a person isn't working for the approval of others. They're looking forward to one thing, and that's when we stand before Jesus and he looks at you and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's his approval that we long for. Hope is the only incentive that keeps us enduring. As we look forward with confidence to the soon return of Christ, we brace ourselves against opposition. We keep spreading the gospel. We keep talking to people without Christ. Folks, the Bible says that Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe that? He's coming soon. He's coming to take us to be with him and reward us. And therefore, time is short, and what seems wrong or unfair will soon be made right. And so we must do whatever it takes. So let's think for a moment about the endurance of our hope. What is it that gives you endurance, that keeps you going? Endurance to face a difficult neighbor or relative and keep on loving them and serving them and telling them about Jesus. Or endurance to keep on serving and loving and leading, even when other Christians don't understand you or may even attack you. What is it that helps you keep your purity in your Christian testimony at school or at work, or just to go on? How strong is your endurance of hope? Is it strong enough to face an illness or the possibility of your death or the death of a loved one and keep on going for Christ? If your hope is in anything other than the joy of Christ's return and hearing his approval, it will not be sufficient in those times. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, the Bible describes how the Christian should face trials. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so what do? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Folks, we're here for a few years, but we're in eternity for a very, very long time. And so we keep our eyes focused on that. Well, let me wrap this up. What have we seen today? We've seen from God's word today that there are three reasons the child of God serves, ministers, and labors for Christ. It's because our work is produced by faith, it is prompted by love, and our endurance is inspired by hope in Christ. Who is our example in all this? Not just the Thessalonians, but Jesus. He is our example. He's the one we see in their work and in them working, and he's the one that others will see us when we serve them in Christ's name. It's like we learned last week in Colossians. Why is Christ in us? Christ is in you so you can take Jesus too and be Jesus in your world. He's in heaven now. He's left us here as his representatives, as his ambassadors, to point other people to him. And as we honor the Christian worker this Labor Day weekend, could you be included as one who serves Christ with these motives that we've seen in God's Word? I hope so. If you serve in some way here at Lakeside, what are your motives for ministry? I know that for some of you, your motives are exactly what we've seen today in God's Word. And I thank God for you. I rejoice with you. And like Paul said, keep it up. Keep it up. Keep on serving others and sharing Christ. I encourage you to look for ways to serve others and minister to them. But as we do, let's remember to keep looking at our hearts. It's real easy for for our motives to gradually change and seek the approval of others instead of Christ's. Perhaps God has spoken to your heart today. Maybe there's a ministry God is showing you that needs to be started. I don't know. Are you willing to serve in Jesus' name for His sake? The Bible says we continually remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. If the Apostle Paul were writing to us today, could he write that about you, about this church? From what I've seen here at Lakeside Church of the Brethren, I think maybe he could. Keep up the good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for each one here that has a heart to serve. And I pray that today your word will encourage us, even in the face of opposition and difficulty, to keep on serving, so that the people who come behind us, the people who look to us, will find us faithful, and that the fire of our devotion will light their way to follow Jesus Christ also as their Lord and Savior. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song that says, "Find us faithful." Have we sung that here before, Bev, or is this new? Okay, if you don't know it the first time through, listen and maybe we'll sing it again. Sing it through twice. We'll sing it twice through. So let's stand as we sing this. Okay, there are some of these around. Okay, good. Good. Does someone need this? I know the song. Okay. Let's make this our prayer, folks, okay? Really more than all we ask or imagine. According to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And all God's people who agree with that said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Well, let's go out and do the right thing.